Good morning, I am Pastor Rowe. I am the pastor of Living Hope Church RBA.
Oh,
that's a new name for the English side. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 John. And we'll be reading the first verses 5 through 10. And as you're trying to find 1 John, I just want you to know, if you don't remember what the theme is in that book, it's about assurance. It's about experiencing saving faith. Not just head knowledge, but experiencing that you're truly saved. In 1 John 5:13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. John is not writing to people to hope they become believers. They're believers, but his hope is that they're going to be grounded and confident in Jesus and Jesus alone. So I'm going to read the first verses 5 to 10, and afterwards I'll pray, and then we will begin. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much that we can start this day by praising you, not just with songs, not with just head knowledge, but Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to live out the gospel in our lives. So Lord, hide behind the cross, and Lord, help everyone here to find their confidence rooted in not only your word, but living through your Son and your Spirit. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Now, I picked this passage because I want you to know when I was in college, I was thinking about this. This is now 26 years ago. When I was a freshman, I'll tell you, I had a lot of head knowledge about Jesus. But in terms of experiencing that, it was very subjective. And based on my subjectivity, I didn't know if I was really a Christian or not. There are so many times that I don't believe that I was truly saved. And that's why I want to read this passage to you. I want to preach this passage to you. Because I hope that at the end of this time, you'll come out saying, I know what it means to live in the light. And that is what I'm going to call it today. The sermon title is Living in the Light, and I have two questions to unpack these five verses. The first one is, what does it mean that God is light for a believer? Specifically, knowing that you have a relationship with him, what does that mean? And number two, how does a Christian walk in the light? Because what we see later on is three scenarios of how not to walk in the light. So let's begin. The first one is, what does it mean that God is light for the believer? In verse 5, it says this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In the original Greek, it says, and in him there is no darkness, no, none at all. It's a double negative, bad grammar, excellent theology. Because what it's saying is, what is God is light? In him there is no darkness. Let me make it emphatic. There is no darkness at all. And what he's trying to say is about the holiness, is morally upright, his moral goodness. In fact, in the immediate context, verse 7, it says, this is the light. His Son cleanses us from all sin. Something about this light is talking about our morality, because we live in a broken world. In fact, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 19, he uses the darkness and light image again. He says, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness. This is a figurative speech. Rather than the light, because their works were evil. Light emphasizes not only what true life is, but a life set apart for the believer. In fact, in 1 John verse 3, it says, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. See, the point of God being the light for a believer is a believer has a covenantal life with God. I've heard a lot about doctrine of grace and the doctrine of justice, but how many of you guys understand what it means to be in a covenantal relationship with God? I'm not just talking about living with him, a covenantal living relationship with him. And just to tease it out a little bit to help you understand why it's so important to be in a covenant with God, I have two questions within it. Just to help you out, think through yourself. Don't say it out loud, but number one, what is the biggest difference for the believer living in the light? And if you know your Old and New Testament, that's exactly what I want us to understand. What is the difference for a person who say they're a believer in the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant? What is that big difference? So I hope I can help you with that. In Exodus chapter 31, Moses, the people are enslaved in Egypt, and he takes his people out, he takes Israel out, and he says, guess what? You're not worshiping those idols. You're not worshiping those pagans anymore. You are worshiping the God of gods. And because of the Sabbath, I want you to honor him and him alone. And then later on, he tells the people, I, Yahweh, the Lord, will sanctify you, you covenant people. In chapter 40, later on, he tells you how he sanctifies him. Through the Shekinah glory, the cloud, when they walk with him, it says, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The word tabernacle in Hebrew is mishkan. And it doesn't just mean place, it means dwelling. Meaning his presence will be with them wherever they go. In fact, in Leviticus 26, verse 11, it says, I will make my mishkan, my tabernacle, my presence among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. In what sense can God walk since he doesn't have feet? Well, the whole point is this, if I'm your people, I go where you go, you bring me wherever you go, and when the 12 tribes rest, you put me in the center, specifically, of your lives. You're my covenant people. I set you apart because I'm supposed to be in the center of you. I am your light. I will take you through the darkness. What about the new covenant, though? Well, in Jeremiah 31, it talks about what's going to happen in the new covenant. It says, days later on, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, and I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. It's not about external obedience. God cares about the reasons why you do what you do. I think a lot of times in college, all you care about is the good grades. Doesn't matter if you cheat. Doesn't matter if you put in short-term memory. It just matters if you get the grade. But what God cares about is not the grade, but why you did what you did. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In the book of John, before Jesus dies and goes up to heaven, he tells his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And you know him, for he tabernacles, he dwells with you. And then later on it says, and will be in you. The reason why that switch is because right now Jesus is with them. He's literally walking with them. But when he dies and he resurrects, then he will be no more. But it says, and he will be in you. In fact, Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? God is still the center of their lives. In fact, if you think about your body, then you got to realize, what are you doing with your body? Do you want to live out for yourself? Do you want to get drunk? Do you want to have sex outside of marriage? Or do you realize that everything you do now in a covenantal relationship, God cares about because he is a jealous God, a God that loves you unconditionally? So the answer to that question is the difference is the location of God's sanctifying spirit, God's light. In the old covenant, it was external. It was the tent. It was the temple. They stayed with him. In the new covenant, it's not just anymore Jews. It's Jews and Gentiles. They're going to go everyone, the Great Commission. And they can't stay in a certain place. Now the center of their is Jesus in their lives through the Holy Spirit. It's now spiritual. It's now internal. Which leads to the next question then. How were the Old Covenant saints saved before Christ's death on the cross? Were they saved differently than those of us who are in the New Covenant? Romans chapter 4 says, what does the scripture say? Abraham, the father of nations, God chosen him. believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. What did he believe? He believed that he will have a son. God says in Genesis 12, Abraham, through you, the nations will be blessed. Then it says, how was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Meaning what he was saved him was not his doing, but what he believed that God will do beforehand. The answer then, this question is, regardless of which covenant you're in, you're saved the same way. You are saved because you believe by grace. You believe in this gospel. You believe Genesis 3:16, that one day God's going to destroy Satan. And he's going to do it through his son. Abraham, your ultimate son, Jesus, is here. Those in the new covenant, we believe that he died for him. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, it's very interesting. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. This is years after his conversion. And as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Paul's point is this, just because you believe one time, there's a lot of fake Christians out there. In fact, 1 John 2:19 says, the reason why they left is truly because they're not really of us. But what Paul is saying is this conversion really happened because look at his life. He continues to get stronger. He doesn't continue to become perfect. He does a lot of ups and downs. He still has sin, but he still moves forward. Observation, true faith leads to right actions. And I'll tell you, when I was in college, I couldn't see that. There are a lot of times, if I didn't have a discipler, I made wrong decisions because I was so into the broken world. I cared about what the popular people cared about. I cared about what the politics say. I care about what's happening. If this is what's going on, I don't want to go against the people because I'm embarrassed of the gospel. But Martin Luther said it best. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. If you truly believe that Jesus is your Savior, it will manifest itself in the way you choose to live for him. So number one, what does it mean that God is life for a believer? It means you understand that God is holy. Not only holy, that if you are part of that covenantal relationship, then his holiness should expose the sins in your life so that you can continually trust in him for your sanctification. Don't just say, I believe in Jesus, then after that, forget about him. If you believe in Jesus, you should be getting deeper and stronger in your faith. Which leads to my last point. If that is true, then how does a Christian walk in the light? If God is light and he is holy and exposes my sin, what does that mean then? Well, he kind of tells you what it is. The way he does it is the Apostle John is going to be correcting their theology. Something happened to this church while he left. Proto-Gnosticism, false teachers are coming in and saying all you need is to have a higher understanding. Higher knowledge, secret knowledge, that's all you really need to keep you doing whatever you want to do. I like what David Platt says in his book. He says, to think correctly about Jesus, you must think correctly about sin. And I don't know about you, but have you really thought about sin in your life? So he's going to talk about three scenarios of what it means not to do in walking in the light. Here's the first scenario. And he's putting himself in this bubble. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. The phrase while we walk is saying it's not something that you just did one time. It's not a moral lapse. It's now a lifestyle. It is something that you're still doing. The judgment that John is saying is this. They don't put the truth into practice. How about you? You come to church, but are you the church? Do you really put it into practice? Or are you just going because that's what I was raised to do? My friends go to church and then we have fun. But Christ is not the center. Scenario number one is watch out. That's not walking in the light. I don't care what other people say. What does God say about you? 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, from the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's almost like politicians. I'll give you what you want if you vote for me. And that's what's happening. Come to my church, because I'll let you know it's easy. It's gospel light. But the pure gospel should offend when we realize our sin is the one that's against God. So scenario number one, judgment is they don't practice the truth. Scenario number two, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Scenario number one says this, you are deceiving other people. And because of that, they don't think that Christianity is important in your life. Scenario number two is saying, we are lying to ourselves. And the judgment is, you are denying the weight of your sins. You don't realize that sin causes death. Or another way to put it is that we are denying the personal responsibility of our sins. Abusing God's love and mercy by forgetting that God is also a jealous God who judges the wicked with his righteous wrath. Don't say God is love when you continue to use it to go into this sin. Conclusion is this. The followers at this time were completely messed up with the truth that was revealed in Christ. They don't see the need of cross, the need of the cross now in their sanctification. Meaning if God died in my past, how should that change the way I'm set apart now? In Hebrews chapter 5, he says it clearly. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. This is Jesus, who was sinless. He never sinned. So every temptation gets greater and greater because he's never sinned. He cries out to God. And then in 9 it says this, and the one who made him perfect to be the sin bearer, to be the sacrifice for you. He became the source of eternal salvation. For who? For all who just went to church and all those who hear and believe? No, for all those who obey him. We need to realize if you know Jesus, then you understand that sin should compel you to draw you and say, God, I still need you. I'm still in this flesh. I still sin. I'm not coming to you because I lost my salvation. I'm coming to you because I love you more than my sin. But we don't do that if we don't own the responsibility that sin is weighing in our lives. Last scenario, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Scenario number one, you deceive others. Scenario number two, you deceive yourself. But the greatest of them, scenario number three, you lie about God. Because the judgment here is you deny the need for Christ on the cross for your sins. God gets glory when you realize who you are in Christ. The bottom line is back then, the false teachers shifted away from the atonement being the heart of the gospel. I don't know about you, but when I was a non-Christian, I just wanted to be a Christian because the heart of the gospel is, I want more of me. Bless me. Give me. Hashtag bless. Give me a new car. Give me a new house. Give me a new girlfriend. Give me a great wife. Give me a great children. Use me because I'm really using you. The greatest lie is saying that I go to God because I see something better than Jesus. That I want my gospel. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say I've made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin? No. No one can make their heart clean and pure. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, he makes it very evident that we all have sinned. In Adam, the one man, death went to everyone. And then he says later on, just for those who are about the law, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Since there is no law, then I can't be convicted and I can't be judged. But then Paul says in the next verse, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. When did the law come? During the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's when the law came. But what about the people before Moses, during Adam's time? They shouldn't die. Paul says, no, they died. But there was no law. There was in Adam. And in Adam, we all die. We are all born depraved. Our hearts, our longings is for worshiping other things than Jesus Christ. So how does a Christian walk in the light? Knowing our depraved hearts. I have two solutions found in this passage. Here's the first one. You have to be honest with God. And that starts with owning up to your sin. Understanding the weight of sin. And start thinking about those who are around you. Don't play with your Christianity. You go to college, you go to fellowship, but if you leave your fellowship and then you go on drinking and you go having sex out of marriage, what will people say? It's just another club. They don't see the need. They see a ticket to hell in your life. But in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, here's the two things. He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of times when I see these two things pitted against each other, faithfulness means, God, your mercy. That's what I think about. But when I hear justice, if I'm the one who killed somebody, God's justice would say, then you deserve the punishment. But if you look at this, it says, just for what? To forgive you. How does that make sense? How can God be just if he forgives a sinner like me? Well, we need to understand what Christianity is not about. Christianity is not about being sinless. It's not about being perfect. We will, just like Abraham, have our ups and our downs, our victories and our struggles. But the point here is Christ really your center? If you're your center, then put your faith not in yourself, but put your faith in the object of your faith. And that's Jesus. So let me help you understand this. How can God be just to forgive me? And this happened to me. Back in 2010, after moving from the Philippines and being a missionary and coming back here, I was a pastor to a Filipino church, probably around, at that time, 80 people. Now, I'm an extrovert. I don't like staying at home. I don't like going to the library. It's too quiet. So what I do is I go to Panera, where there's a lot of people, and I just want to be alone with a lot of people. And the only way that works, and back then it was found in 2009, I bought this in 2010, was Bose, the first noise counselor. And I loved it. And it was very expensive. It was $400, still expensive to me. But not only $400, but I also paid for the warranty, the two-year warranty. And may I use the word covenant instead of warranty? And the covenant says, if you break this within the covenant parameters, I will be just and I'll give you a repair, a new one. I knew that head knowledge, but I never experienced it because I never broke it. Until I broke it. After 2 months, somehow I broke it. I couldn't hear. So I went back to Best Buy and I said, I broke it. I think I got warranty. Do you have your receipt? No, I don't have my receipt. It's only my word. Well, what's your last name? Oh yeah, you have it in your computer. So they found my name and they said, guess what? You do have 2 year warranty. You're in the covenant. Of course, he didn't say that. And he says, so what does that mean? Are you going to repair it? He said, no, we're not going to repair it. Give it to me. He gave it to me, then he threw it in the trash. And he said, now what? Now go inside and get a new one. A brand new one? Yes. I got another $400 one for free. Now I experienced it. From head knowledge, it went down to experience. And I needed that because I broke it another 3 times. The first time I broke it, I was in fear and trepidation. After experiencing it, I had lots of confidence that I'm going to get what I'm going to get. And then on the fourth one, being so confident, breaking it so many times in the covenant, I said, here you go. I did it again. Tell me where to go for the aisle. And he says, wait, before you do, look me up. He asked me, do you know when you bought it? And I confidently said, no, I don't. And he says, you got it 2 years ago. I said, okay. 2 years ago and 1 day. Now think about that. Within the covenant and outside the covenant. He says, you already passed it, you don't get one. And I gave him the biggest like dog eyes and pretty please. And I said, but can I? And he looked at me and says, you know what? I'm being paid medium wage, just a day off. Why don't you get one? So I did. Here's my point. That guy was not just. That guy was merciful. Before I became a believer, when I asked Jesus in my life, and I asked him to forgive me my sins, he wasn't just. He was merciful to me. Now, in the covenant, which is not in the span of 2 years, but everlasting, unconditional covenant, when I go to him, he's not saying, you know why I'm going to forgive you? It's because I'm a merciful God. No, he's going to say, you know why I forgive you? Because I'm faithful to myself, and I'm just because my son says it is finished. I need to be honest with my sins, not hide my sins, which leads to my last point. How do I live and walk in the light? Not only do I need to be honest with God, and this might hurt for you guys, college, but the Bible says this. It's also about being honest with other Christians. Now, where did you see that in this text? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us all from sin. I want you to notice a thing that's happening. If we say, if we confess, if we say, walking in the light is not avoiding sin. Walking in the light is admitting I am a sinner. And I think a lot of people say, well, I get it, but it's hard to do. And that's how, like, Tim Keller says it one time. He says, everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability or commitment to people, and they all run away. That's why I like what Dr. Martin Luther King said, Jr., in his sermon, Love Your Enemies. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And in Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. What's my good works? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And you do that for another sinner? I know a lot of people, the proclivity is, I'm a nice guy. I don't need the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit kicks in when you don't feel like they deserve it. When you feel like it's too hard. When the person did you wrong. How many times should I forgive him, Jesus? 7 times? No, 7 times 77. I can't do that in my own strength. Amen. And you were never supposed to. But if your light shines, you can forgive them because this is God-given. Here's my thing. If you don't believe me, put yourself in the situation. You're probably here today. And probably people are saying, you know what? That person's a good person. Why? Because he goes to church. He sings songs. He does Bible studies. And they only see this about you. But here's the thing. Everyone here, including me, have secret sins. And if you tell no one about it, you will never feel assurance. You will say, yeah, I know that God loves me. But deep down, subjectively, feeling-wise, I don't think I'm saved. See, here's the thing. Experiencing assurance, which is the book of 1 John is all about, is the depth of saving faith. It's not going to be fine how many times you go to church. How many times you clock in for Bible study? It doesn't work in that. It works in an environment that's created with people, broken people, who love Jesus Christ, who understands the ramifications of their sin, and at the same time, they understand you were saved by grace, and therefore wants to pay it forward. Galatians 6:1-2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, small or big, you who are spiritual should restore them how? In the spirit of judgmental? No, in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of freedom. To love another sinner. To know that you can be forgiven because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To take the weight of sin and realize I need the gospel. His death, his atonement means everything about me now. See, we all understand God is like, that's the vertical relationship. But what John is trying to say and what helps you to deeply root yourself in assurance is not only do you have it here, but you need to experience it. When I was at Best Buy and I told him I broke it, I need to hear it from him and say, you are forgiven, here's a new one. I needed to hear that.
finally a person speaking to me. And God uses broken people. God uses us and he fills us. Wouldn't you like to know that there's someone who actually knows everything about you and still loves you? And then says, you know what? Stop looking at me. It's not because I'm super perfect. It's because I know my God is. That he points you back to the source of it. My point is this. When you do be honest with others, I'm not saying you better tell all your sins to everybody. That's the worst thing you can do. Because you don't know who is a Pharisee. You know the passage where the prodigal son, he did everything wrong. He wasted all his money. He comes back. He repents. There's two people come to see him. Or two people in his life. One was the father, and the other one was the elder brother. When the elder brother found out, what did he say? He was angry, and he was convinced that he's lying. He's still sinning. He didn't think he changed. He didn't even see him, and he already judged him. But then there was the father. What did he say? My son was lost, but now is found. My son died, and he was dead, and now he's alive. I embrace him. My point is this. I hope that you have the Father's heart. I hope you're not a religious person who likes to say that I'm better than all of you. Because when you actually become the church, then people are going to come here not because of the music and not because of the pastor. They're coming because they see a church working. They flourish and thrive, not because they went to a Bible study, not because of a fellowship, but because they see the doctrine in action. And they are now in an environment where they can live it out. See, the evidence of experiencing true saving faith with God is in how honest we are with our sins by handing it over to our vertical and our horizontal relationship with Christ. And if you haven't confessed your sins to others, it doesn't mean, let me say this again, it doesn't mean you're not saved. First and foremost, every true born-again believer is saved by grace and not works. So you don't have to tell them. However, without accountability, your spiritual growth may feel stagnant and harder to experiencing saving faith. Why? Because instead of trusting the gospel, you're trusting in what you think is the right. So let me end with this. There's a passage in the Bible where someone fell short of the glory of God, and God used all his shortcomings for the gospel mission, and that's Peter. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Simon, Peter, Peter, I want you to know that Satan wants to take you. And when you fall, I want you to know that I am praying for you. And when you do fall, and when you do come back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Peter rejected Christ 3 times. And then Jesus later on said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he does. But before he saw Jesus Christ, it's very interesting. In the book of Mark, if you want to know who his eyewitness was, most likely it was Peter. Peter retelling him what happened in his life. And in verse 7, he says the angel came, told the people, go tell the disciples, and also Peter. He was singled out. He heard about it. Why Peter? Because Peter, out of all the people, you're the spokesman. Out of all the people, you shouldn't be the one that fell down, but you fell the hardest. What did Jesus tell him? And he said, when you fall, you strengthen your other broken, sinning brothers. You let the gospel work in their life. You let them know that this is a safe place to be broken, and this is a safe place to be restored. So here's my challenge for you. I won't know about it, but I hope that you tell Pastor Daniel. But here's your homework, and I'm ending with this. I want you to live out 1 John 1:7. And what is that? I want you to pray for God to give you opportunities to open up to someone. And it doesn't, I thought there were more families, but no families, okay? So most likely, either you tell your parents or you tell a close friend from the same gender. And it doesn't have to be part of this church. It has to be a born-again believer who is mature, who loves you more than you love your sin. And when you open up, what I want you to understand is I want you to experience what saving faith is. Instead of just coming to church and saying, I know who Jesus is, I hope that you come to the point where you say, I know who Jesus is because I see him with my brothers and my sisters who love me and they didn't forsake me. If you want to be a church, it's not about having a logo. It's not about having 4 walls. It's asking, is the Spirit right now your center? Is he the temple of your body? And if so, then help others. And if you're the spiritual mature one, then pray for someone here to be that one and say, I love you so much. And I want you to, I'll make this a safe place that you can bear it all and know that you are loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your word. And more than that, I want to thank you so much for the atonement of Christ. That what we did does not compare to what you did on the cross. That if anyone here says, I know God, but there are so many times in my heart, I am not assured because I look at myself and I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I pray when those things happen, not only do we see the weight of our sin, but help us to realize that you took that weight. You did that for me. And not only did you do that for me, but you did that for my other broken brothers and sisters that need to know that Jesus also loves them, that you need to assure them with your spirit. So for all the people here, Lord, I pray that you give us your shalom, your peace that transcends all understanding. Meaning it's not about what I think, Lord. Help us to know what you think about us. So Lord, as we go, may we have not only your spirit, but may we walk in your spirit as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Amen.